Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
We're going to continue on this morning in our look at the book of Corinthians. And we're on to Corinthians 2 this morning. So if you want to turn in your Bible to that and just keep your Bible open, we'll work our way through it. You will see, as we'll look at it, that Paul breaks it down into three separate chunks and makes it more easily understood by us. The first thing you'll see, he talks about human wisdom versus God's wisdom. He talks about the spirit of the world in comparison with God's spirit. He talks about the person who doesn't have God's spirit, and he talks about the person who does. So he breaks it down into three separate chunks, and you'll see that just as we read it together. So let's, if your Bible's open, keep it open, and we'll work our way down through this this morning. And so it was with me, brothers and sisters, when I came to you, I did not come with eloquence or human wisdom, as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and with great fear and trembling. My message and my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might not rest on human wisdom, but on God's power. We do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the mature, but not the wisdom of this age or the rulers of this age who are coming to nothing. No, we declare God's wisdom, a mystery that has been hidden, and that God destined for our glory before time began. None of the rulers of this age understood it, for if they had, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. However, as it is written, what no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, the things God has prepared for those who love him. These are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit teaches all things, even the deep things of God. For who knows a person's thoughts except their own spirit within them? In the same way, no one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God. What we have received is not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may understand what God has freely given us. This is what we speak, not in words taught us by human wisdom, but in words taught by the Spirit, explaining spiritual realities with Spirit-taught words. The person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness, and cannot understand them because they are discerned only through the Spirit. The person with the Spirit makes judgments about all things, but such a person is not subject to merely human judgments. For who has known the mind of the Lord so as to instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Let's just pray before we look at this. Heavenly Father, we just pray that you are with us now as we sit with our Bibles and our hearts opened. We just pray that your Holy Spirit would indeed make these words understandable to us, your children. And for those who aren't, Lord, we just pray that you would just convict them of their sin, that they would turn to you this morning. We ask all of these things for the name and the glory of the Lord Jesus. They didn't have Netflix. They didn't have the cinema. They didn't have TV. They didn't even have a radio. So how on earth did you get your day in AD 60? What was deemed as entertainment? Well, what about two blokes arguing about something? David, would you mind just clicking that forward for me? Thank you. Brilliant. Thank you. What about two blokes having an argument? Does that sound like a good night out to you? Because arguing and debating in those days was a bit of a thing. It was almost a sport. And if you wanted to get ahead in life, if you wanted to look or feel or be important, then if you wanted to look intelligent in this society, then you learned to argue well. You taught your children to speak well in public, and a loud voice and a good use of words would get you ahead in this society. And being able to communicate worldly wisdom, this wisdom that Paul talks about, to the lesser mortals around you could gain you a massive respect in this society and in Corinth. And it's with this in mind that Paul begins to speak here in verse 1. Keep your Bible open and we'll have a look. And he says, "When I came to you, I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom." I didn't come with eloquence or human wisdom. I didn't come like these other guys who can speak really well. You see, Paul had founded the church in Corinth, and that's what he means when he said, "I didn't come to you." He had founded this church, and he's reminding them here in verse 1 that when he came to them, first he spoke plainly to them. He spoke plainly. And Paul reminding the church here, "I didn't use big words that you can't understand." That's what he's saying here. But I guess that the members of the church at Corinth were a wee bit impressed, possibly, by those who did. And Paul's warning the church and explaining to them not to be too impressed. Don't be too impressed by the clever words of educated men. These other guys, with their education, with their worldly wisdom, with their fine speech, perhaps could have explained the gospel better than Paul, at least at a head level. God could have used lawyers to put his case forward. He could have used good salesmen to close the deal, I guess, but their message would have lacked something. And Paul's pointing it out here, it would have lacked the Holy Spirit. We'll look at verse 4. He said, "Don't be taken in. Don't be taken in by this human wisdom and persuasive arguments." The church doesn't need clever words from a gifted speaker to explain or even to apologize for what it believes in. In fact, if you have a look at verse 2, Paul says, "I made it my business that while I was with you to focus on nothing else except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Paul said, "This is where I focused my energy and my words, not in wise arguments." The message of the gospel doesn't need clever or reasoned arguments to make it work or to make it effective. If you have a look at verse 5, Paul says, "Instead, I focus on the cross so that God is glorified." And if you read it, it says, "So that your faith may not rest on human wisdom." It doesn't depend on my argument. It doesn't depend on how good I am at explaining this to you. But instead, it depends on God's power. It depends on God's power. You see, remember last week, there was no wisdom in the cross. We were talking about that last week. There's nothing glamorous about the cross. There is nothing attractive by human standards about the cross of Jesus. And if you lived in this society in AD 50 or 60, the cross was to be avoided, was to be feared above all costs. It was a horrendous Roman punishment, and this is the representation of Christianity. And yet, by God's power, every day people choose to accept the call to take up the cross and to follow him. Familiar with the old song, and that's exactly what it says. "The old rugged cross, so despised by the world, has a wondrous attraction to me." And that doesn't make sense. Have we look at verse 8. Paul continues on, and he said that the rulers of this world don't understand the message of the cross. The politicians, those in charge, those who make the rules, they don't understand. What about us? What about you? Is it beginning to come clear? Is this message of the gospel beginning to be understandable to you, even if the rulers of the world don't understand? I wonder, is the Holy Spirit working in your life? Is he opening your eyes for the first time and allowing you to see? Maybe you're changing. I hope you are changing. I hope that your understanding is changing. Your attitude to Jesus and Christianity is changing. You used to live to party and to have a good time, but there's no attraction there anymore. There's no joy there anymore. The idea for you of becoming a Christian a year or two ago would have been hilarious, but not now. And could it be that God's power, that this Holy Spirit is working in your life? The Holy Spirit is convicting you of your sin, and you want to change, and you understand the need that you have to change. Good news is sometimes God surprises us with his grace in our lives. If that's how you're feeling this morning, I want to really encourage you to reach out and just to grasp hold of that salvation, just to take hold of this cross that is of no interest to the rulers of the world, and the world has no understanding of it. This is the gospel. I hope that you don't leave here today not having sorted that out. Maybe you're beginning to understand, the Holy Spirit's beginning to speak into your life about this gospel that the rulers of this world don't understand. Isn't it the truth that every politician who ever stands for power promises that the future's going to be better? Things can only get better. Do you remember that? Do you remember that in the 90s? That was the anthem, and the world was going to be better after that. And as it turns out, the next 20 years were horrendous. The rulers don't understand. So don't put your faith in rulers who don't understand God's way. Verse 9, the world and its leaders in their wisdom tried to make a better future and fail. But for those who take the way of the cross, this way that doesn't make sense, those who reject this worldly wisdom, listen to what Paul says is in store. Forget about the politicians, forget about the leaders. Look at what Paul says here in verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no human mind has ever dreamed about the things that God has prepared for those who love him. That's our future. Just going to look on down to the next thing that Paul talks about. He talks about the spirit of the world and the spirit of God. Maybe David, you could just swipe forward there. That's brilliant. Thank you. I'm going to focus on verses 10 to 13. And Paul makes a comparison between the spirit of the world over here and the spirit of God over here. In January 1850, long time ago, there was a 15-year-old boy. And he was desperate. His life wasn't going the way he wanted it to go, and he was looking for God. He wanted God in his life. He was really properly searching to know God. So he went to church. But there was a blizzard, and it prevented him from getting to the church that he wanted to go to. So he went to the first church that he saw. And that church was Colchester Methodist Church. There was also a man who attended that morning. His name was Robert Eglin. And he made it to Colchester Methodist that morning. But the minister hadn't turned up because of the blizzard that was happening outside. And all eyes turned then to poor Robert to get into the pulpit and to preach a message. And of course, Robert was unprepared. He just went to worship, but he turned in his Bible. He opened his Bible anyway. And this is what he read from Isaiah 45:22. Look unto me and be ye saved, all the ends of the earth, for I am God and there is none else. Robert preached an unorganized, an unprepared message. It lasted no more than 10 minutes. There were no clever words. There was no worldly wisdom. And all along, that young guy at 15 who had come in search of God was listening to this. He listened intently to what Robert Eglin had said. Unprepared, simple words. The boy wrote his testimony down. Let me just read it to you. This is just an abridged version of his testimony. was written well over 100 years ago, so the language will be different. At last, a very thin-looking man came into the pulpit. He opened the Bible and read these words: "Look unto me, and be ye saved, all ye the ends of the earth." Just setting his eyes upon me, as if he knew me all by my heart, he said, "Young man, you are in trouble." Well, I was, sure enough. Says he, "You will never get out of it unless you look to Christ." Then lifting his eyes, he cried, as only a primitive Methodist could do. I don't think that was an insult, by the way. I think that was just the actual name of the hall that he was in. He said, "Look, look, look. I saw at once the way of salvation. Oh, how I did leap for the joy at that moment. I know not what else he said. I was so possessed with that one thought. I looked until I could almost have looked my eyes away. And in heaven I will look on still in my unspeakable joy." There were no clever words in Robert Eglin's sermon, but God was in it. A snowstorm assured that both he and the speaker met on that day. The Holy Spirit was doing the work, and the cross was at the centre of the message. And the boy came to Christ, and the boy's name was Charles Spurgeon, and he went on to be probably the most famous Baptist preacher that ever lived. Have a look at verse 10. "These things have been revealed to us by his Spirit." It was the Holy Spirit that helped Robert Eglin to speak. It was the Holy Spirit that moved in Charles Spurgeon's life. It was the Holy Spirit that revealed the way to heaven by looking to the cross. Holy Spirit opened Charles Spurgeon's blind eyes, and Charles heard Jesus' call from death to life for the first time. I wonder, can you hear that call today? That call to look to the cross. My advice to you is to accept that call. Don't ignore it. Wonder what you're thinking about right now. What's in your head? Have we look at verse 11. What are you thinking about right now? Wish I could see in. Is it what's for lunch? Is it what's for dinner later? Is it I wish David would just sit down? I can't see. Well, did you know that scientists are now working on a technology that can see in here? They hope that one day they can read our thoughts with a computer. So, oh dear, says you and me, let's hope that they never work that technology out. But if you look at verse 11, it asks that question: who knows a person's thoughts? Who knows what the other person is thinking? I can't see into your brain. And then verse 11 answers the question: only you can really know what's going on in your own head. Verse 11 goes on then, and that's the point Paul's about to make. He says, "No one knows the thoughts of God except the Spirit of God." And there's a close relationship then between God the Father and God the Spirit. Both distinct from each other, but both equal to each other. The Spirit has access to God the Father's thoughts. And then the Spirit communicates God the Father's will to us, his people. And the Holy Spirit communicates to us with the full authority of God the Father. And verse 12 explains why things are revealed to us in this way. It says, "So that we may understand." So that we may understand, because we won't without that help of the Holy Spirit. So that we may understand what God has freely given us. We'll move on down to verse 13. Do you ever walk into a dark room, completely pitch black? What do? You walk slowly, you walk blindly, your hands go out trying to feel what's going on around you. And we can't see that the room is maybe beautifully furnished. We can't see the pictures on the wall. We can't see that there's chairs to have a rest. Because we need light to be able to see the way forward. We need light to let our brains process what is already there. In a similar way, Paul is telling the church at Corinth that the Holy Spirit is that light that reveals truth. And the Holy Spirit helps Paul to communicate that powerful truth, and the Holy Spirit helps you and me to understand that truth. And he goes on, those words that we speak, and obviously he's already said that these words don't make sense by human understanding. They're not wise words. And the Christ crucified, looking to a man lifted high on a Roman cross, is our means of salvation. And that is the only way to be saved, but it is foolishness to the world. But these words that I speak and I pass on to you are, if you look at your Bible, it says they are spirit-taught words and they explain spiritual realities. And they do this with the full authority of God the Father. I want to take a wee moment just to ponder this. And I wonder, do I fully understand the person of the Holy Spirit? Do we understand what he does in our lives every day? Every day. I'd be like a parent who the child just takes for granted. It's good for Father's Day, this, I guess. Takes for granted, but they only see the spectacular things, the Christmases and the Easters, but every day that parent or that father loves. It's like the Holy Spirit in our lives. And this really challenged me about my attitude to the third person of the Trinity here. And if we're honest, it's all too easy to have this blurry image in our heads of some indistinct force with no personality. And the Holy Spirit is reduced then. He's reduced to some unseen power, like the electric that runs through the wires that we can't see. Powerful, but it doesn't think and it doesn't feel. Reduced from being the third equal part of the Trinity to perhaps third place in the Trinity. Reduced to merely being the subject of conversation about the more sensational spiritual gifts, as in, should we speak in tongues, etc. But he is so much more than all of this, and more active in our everyday lives than we give him credit for. If we're going to grow as Christians, then I think we need to get a better understanding of the Holy Spirit. He's not just an impersonal force. He's a person equal to God. How do we look through my Bible just to see how the Holy Spirit works in your life, if you're a Christian, and my life every day, every day? First thing I saw was this in John 14:26, and there the Holy Spirit is named as our helper. As our helper. Every day, not just in extreme occasions, but every day. Acts 8:29, he speaks to us. Acts 15:28, he makes decisions for our life. Ephesians 4:30, he can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be grieved by the way that we behave. Hebrews 10:29, he can be outraged. Acts 5:3-4, we can lie to him. We can lie to the Holy Spirit by the way that we live. Acts 16:6-7, he can intervene in our lives and take over. Romans 8:26-27, he's the go-between between us and the Father. And in John 16:14, the Holy Spirit glorifies Christ. Could it be that we're not experiencing the Christian life that we hope for because we haven't got fully grasped that understanding of his power in our lives? We don't understand the influence that he has on our lives every day. And in a certain way, the Holy Spirit, we have him pushed to third place in the Trinity rather than an equal place. And we fill our minds with unsuitable stuff, with unsuitable TV, with unsuitable song lyrics, unsuitable lifestyles, until we lose power. We lose reality in our faith, and we get annoyed when we don't feel it. But the reality is our Bibles lie on open from one week to the next, so we can't hear him speak, nor does he hear us speak, because we're not praying. Should we not be praying that the fruit of the Spirit is what is growing in our lives every day? Not looking for this one-off appearance or blast of the Holy Spirit, but every day, love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Praying that these things will be the things that define you and me as believers. Let's just look at the last thing, the natural person versus the spiritual person. If you would just move that forward, David. Thank you. Brilliant. The natural person contrasted against the spiritual person. Not every pastor, not everyone who opens a Bible and claims to be teaching from it is teaching the truth. So be careful. Be careful who you're listening to. Be careful where you're going to. Be careful who you're listening to online, because not every person who opens a Bible and claims to be teaching is teaching the truth. Paul points out three things here in verse 14. If your Bible's still open, have a look at verse 14. He teaches three things about those who are trying to teach or trying to understand God's word without the Spirit. First thing is this. He says, without the Spirit, the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit. The second thing is, the person without the Spirit thinks that the things that come from the Spirit are foolish. And the third thing is, the person without the Spirit can't even begin to understand how to teach from God's word. And don't forget, people preach the gospel for different reasons, and not all of them are sincere. Paul's warning the church here. He said, if people without the Spirit try to teach, try to interpret God's word in their own understanding, back to that wisdom that he talked about, that worldly wisdom that he talked about at the beginning, if they try to teach God's word from that perspective, then they're going to get it wrong. And the Bible, God's word, will just seem like foolishness to them without the help of the Holy Spirit. And what happens? What happens when people do that? God's word is altered to make it more reasonable to an educated mind. Marriage is redefined. Gender becomes fluid. The Bible is reinterpreted to suit the reader. Wasn't the Lord's Prayer rewritten back in May? Sin and the cross is removed from the centre of the message, and it's replaced by social issues instead. Why does this happen? Because Paul teaches us that the person without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, but considers them foolishness. Paul finishes here in verse 15. He finishes the section, but he finishes by way of encouragement. He finishes by way of encouragement to true believers. If you're a believer here this morning, pay attention to this, because he reminds the church here at Corinth. He said, I've said all this stuff, but we're not like the world. That's not us. We're believers. We believe in Jesus. And he finishes there at the very bottom, but we have the mind of Christ. We're not like the world. We have the mind of Christ. If you're truly saved today, can I encourage you? Praise God. We have the mind of Christ, and the person of the Holy Spirit lives in us from that first day that we were saved. He has been with us. We're not waiting for some second experience from the day that we were saved. He's been with us, and he's the source of our power. He's the source of our understanding. He is our comfort, and he is our assurance. May we in Shankill Community Fellowship, like this church at Corinth, know nothing except Jesus Christ and him crucified. Thanks for listening.